and turn to Revelation chapter 1, oddly enough. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We have been looking at the life of Jesus. We are now looking and asking ourselves the question, so what is Jesus doing today? And we have been looking at the first chapter of Revelation for a while now and trying to understand all that Jesus has in it for us as we need to go through this life. Before we begin, let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, now we come to you. We pray that you'll guide us and direct us, that you'll teach us, that we will look into your word and understand your word and understand all the concepts that you have given us. We know some of these are huge concepts meant to shape our lives. We pray that our lives might be shaped as our thinking is shaped and as our feelings are shaped, as our decisions take shape. Heavenly Father, change us, transform us into the image of your Son. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I heard some time ago now that in 3 weeks, gas is going to be $15 a gallon. I don't know if you've heard that, but that's a little bit scary. But is it true? I also heard some time ago that in 3 weeks, the Russians are going to come down through Canada to take over the United States with help from American troops. Is that true? I also heard that we are borrowing money from China to give tanks and jets and $1.5 billion to the Muslims in Egypt who hate Israel and want to destroy it. Is that true? I also heard that we're borrowing 46% of our budget, but crying in despair over a 2% budget cut. That's not really true, is it? I heard that this week there was a filibuster, a long, long 10-hour speech by Rand Paul, because one of the candidates that the president had wanted for his cabinet would not say that it is illegal for the president to blow up people in America who don't like his policies. Well, that can't be true, that the attorney general would hold the position that the president can order bombs of people that are using the internet and thinking things. Is that true? Well, we don't know what to believe anymore, do we, as we read these reports, and some of them seem to be just bizarre, and some of them we fear may be true, and some of them, after we've seen it and read it and thought about it, and we think, well, that's probably true. But we don't know who to believe or what to believe. We don't know who is right. We don't know who is trustworthy. We don't know who is just trying to turn our crank to get us all upset so we'll go back and listen to their radio station again and buy their book again. You know, there's a lot of people that are saying a lot of crazy things so they can sell books. Who is telling the truth? Well, we don't know. This is exactly what John's church was facing in his day. A pronouncement would come down from the Roman government, and everybody would say, now, is that true? Is that just a lie to get us to do something? Because we know that the emperor is not on our side. We don't know what to think. The church of John was going to have to work their way through terrible leaders, bad economies, wrong doctrine, false Bibles. things like the Apocrypha, which are silly or wrong, false ways to God, church fights, the whole thing that we face, they faced. Jesus' answer to them, to the church of John, is the same as his answer to our questions. Here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I read, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You understand that this is not a vacation island, that this was a prison island, that there's very little vegetation, that there were other scum of the earth prisoners there, like John, on that island, that there were a few guards, but they weren't going anywhere. I don't know if they had work details, but John is 90. And he's too old to be doing an awful lot of, you know, rock moving or whatever. And so he is banished there, though. He is stuck there. And should we listen to John? Does John have anything to say to me? I mean, following Jesus hasn't done much for him. Following Jesus got him banished to a desert island. But on the other hand, John's imprisonment is a harbinger of things to come. The whole church is going to be going through things like this in the future. And so when Jesus answers John, and Jesus answers John's church, he's answering us. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was not letting things get me down. I was still worshiping. I was still praising. I had my Bible out. I was still enjoying the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This is the beginning of Jesus' answer to all of John's questions. As we begin to understand what Jesus meant with the Alpha and Omega and calling himself that, we have to understand that the Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters of their alphabet. Think about the word alphabet. Alpha, Beta. Alpha, Beta, A-B. And so you have then the Greek alphabet, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, etc. He's saying, I am the A to Z. So don't fear. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's turn to a couple of places. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. I hope you have your Bible, if you're listening on the radio, or if you're here, I hope you have your Bible and you're checking me out and saying, does the Bible really say that? Is that really what God said? Isaiah 48, 12, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. And my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So here we have then God's introduction of himself in the book of Isaiah. He is the first and the last. He is the creator. His hand has laid the foundation of the earth. We see that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was both with God and God. Here in the first verse of John, we have a very plain statement of the Trinity. And here is what John is introducing us to, not for the first time, but in his introduction to Jesus. He's telling us who Jesus was. He was the Word. He was the communication of God to man. When I have communicated, when I have an idea in my head and I put that idea in your head, when you can express the idea in my head and I say, yes, that's it, then we have had communication. And so Jesus is the Word. He is the idea and the communication from God to people. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. That's what it means when it says he was the Alpha. He is in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. All right. So you see then what Jesus is saying. He is taking us back to Genesis and Isaiah and Exodus. When Moses said to God, whom shall I say is sending me to Israel? Whom, you know, as I say, God wants you to go. Well, what God is that? And God said, you shall tell them, I am that I am. The New King James is a pretty good translation, but it has a terrible translation here. It translates, I am who I am. Well, everybody is who they are. That's a terrible translation. The Hebrew seems to indicate just simply, I am that I am. I exist because I exist. I am the self-existent one. I am the God who made men. I am not the God made up by men. And so here we have then, again, all through the Bible, the concept that God created the heavens and the earth, and that Jesus, the Son of God, was the agent by whom the Father created the world. Kingdoms pass. Mountains are leveled. Jesus will outlive them all because he is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus created every force in this world. Think about this. He created, that means that he thought up and had the power to make possible and then to make happen every force in this world, things that we do not understand yet. We do not understand electricity. We can talk about electricity, but we do not understand it. We couldn't do it ourselves in any sense. We do not understand what light is, but Jesus created light. He thought up light and then made light. He has power beyond your possible imagination. Jesus understands what nuclear forces are, what fire is. They think that fire is somehow connected to electricity, but they're guessing because they don't know. We talk about it as though we did know, but we don't. I hate it when scientists explain the functioning of different things and they have no vague idea, but they don't want to admit it. I remember reading in Newsweek some years ago now, everything that we thought about the sun was hogwash. When I was a boy, I was taught that the sun is a hydrogen-helium cycle, and the article went on to say, whatever's happening there, it's not the hydrogen-helium cycle. Then don't tell me that it is. Say that it might be. I hate to read about black holes today because they don't know what a black hole is. All they know is that there are some places that we don't get any radiation from. And from that, all this hogwash is built up about black holes. Say it might be this. We think it could be that. Don't tell me what it is when you do not know. But man in our hubris don't need God. And we don't want to bow to God's wisdom. We don't want to admit that he might know a million things that we don't know. Well, when we talk about God the Creator, then we're talking about Jesus. And so Jesus then holds continual control of every force in this world today. Thus, the fire could not touch the three boys in the furnace because Jesus willed it not to, and then joined them in it. The sun held its place for a day because Joshua asked, and Jesus said, okay. The sundial moved backwards because Isaiah asked, and Jesus said, okay. Think about that. You and I know how the solar system works now. Joshua didn't, and Isaiah didn't. They didn't know that the sun is more or less sort of stationary, and that the earth revolves around the sun, spinning, that the moon revolves around the earth. They didn't understand that if you're going to have the sundial move backwards, then amazing stuff has to happen. The whole solar system must move backwards. They had no idea what it would take to move the entire solar system backwards, but they dared to ask, and God said, sure, we can do that. So, secondly, I want us to see that when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, he's saying that he was with God in the beginning and he will be with God in the end for eternity. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet, and so Jesus is saying, count on me to get you to God in the end. No matter how your story ends, you will end with God. That's what he's saying when he says he's Alpha and Omega. He's also saying, number three, that Jesus in Revelation, Omega, is the end of the road that he and the Father started in Genesis, the Alpha. We all are walking on that road, aren't we? Plato, Aristotle, Moses, we're walking on that road toward the end of time and the beginning of eternity. You are too. And you only have a few short days until you reach eternity. Do you understand that? Bobby, Nathan, Ryan, Leanne, Jake, Colin, Kaylee. Do you understand that you only have a few short days? And you will look as old as I am. And then a few more short days. And you will be with God one way or another. Mm-hmm. Your life. I heard Jerry Lewis one day say one time, I'm really always been 14. And he was 70 at the time he said it. And that's true of all people. The oldest person here is still 14 in their heart. Still a child in their heart. Getting up every day and saying, wow, the world is a pretty good place. As long as I have God. We're trapped in old bodies, but God is with us. Well, number four, the Alpha and Omegas means then are the building blocks of language. When Jesus wanted to reveal himself to Abraham and Moses, he said to them, I am El Elyon, I am the Most High God. I am El Shaddai. I am the strong and mighty God that no one can even think of beating. He said to Moses, I am self-existent. Now he's saying, I am the fundamental building blocks of all thought. Now that's a huge statement. But what he's saying is that because Jesus was involved with creation, creation makes sense. When we come to creation as scientists, we expect laws to hold. We expect gravity to work. We expect relativity to work. We expect the different laws that we understand to work everywhere. Sometimes when you go into subatomic particles, there are different laws, but they still work. It's up to us to discover the laws. And so this creation is a logical creation. Gravity works everywhere on earth. Not just most of the time, not just part of the time. It works all of the time, everywhere. Because God made the world and God is a reasonable God. We further need to understand it's a foundational building block of our existence that God is still involved with his creation. I am going to die, but I don't have to live in despair because Jesus is part of my life. That is a fundamental tenet for me. There are only two people in the Bible that said it this way. It's worth saying, and you should say it every day yourself. Elijah said to Ahab, "The God before whom I stand." I stand, Elijah said, in the presence of God all the time. I am always in his court. His disciple Elisha said it. I stand in the presence of God. I stand before God all the time. When you think that way, that changes everything that you know. It changes everything that you are worried about. It changes your disease. It changes your bills. It changes everything. It sure changes your habits. The only other person that said that quite that way was the angel who came to Lazarus. And Lazarus said, "Are you putting me on?" And the angel said, "I stand in the presence of God, and you're going to call me a liar?" And so Jesus then, and again, we don't have time to work through all the way through that, but Jesus is then the fundamental building block of logic, that this world was created by a logical person, and that logical person is still involved in this world. If you don't think that, you can't do science, you can't do religion, you can't do anything. Some religions, though, of course, now add to God's requirement of salvation. And it is sad to watch that happen. I remember going by the 7-Eleven down there in Grand Rapids some years ago and saw a young man standing outside in the cold evening at 11 and 12 o'clock at night. And so I went in, and he's just standing there. And so I went in and asked the clerk, you know, about my stuff, and asked the clerk, "What's he doing out there?" "Oh, he's a Mooney. And that's his job. He stands there, and if anybody wants to talk to him about Moonism, then he will talk to them about the one true God, Sung Young Moon." It was part of his religion that he had to earn his salvation, had to earn his place in his faith by going in front and standing in front of places to talk to people. I remember the woman in my last church who was part of a group and ready to join them, except for one thing. They told her, "Oh yes, to make sure that you get to eternity, to be able to see God, you have to go door to door with us every week and give out X number of literatures." I remember the folk that came and sat in my office and explaining their faith as I dragged it out of them. And finally they admitted that if I, Casey, did not get baptized into their faith, I could never see God and was consigned to oblivion. Now, I may repent of my sin, that's good. I may trust in Jesus, that's fine, because they talked about that. But it wasn't enough. I had to be baptized into their group, or I would be consigned to oblivion. It is sad to think of all the groups all over the world that say exactly the same thing. Mm-hmm. Why do Muslims attack and despise Christians? Because we are infidels. Why? Because we're not part of their group. Do we believe in God? Yes. Maybe not the same God, but we both believe in God. We both talk about Jesus. They say that they accept the New Testament and the Old Testament. And yet I am an infidel and deserving of dying if I do not join their group. what did Jesus just say? He said, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, we don't really understand this until we go to the Hebrew writers, the Jewish writers, and understand that they said a very similar thing. And John is a Jew writing to a church that is largely Jewish yet, not completely Jewish, not even mostly Jewish, but a lot of Jews are in these churches. And so this is a Jewish statement then. What these old Jews would say is from Aleph to Tau. Aleph, I don't know if I can do it anymore. Aleph, something B, Gimel, Daleth, or the old Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the A, and Tau is the Z. T is their Z. It's the last letter of the alphabet. And so the Jews wrote that Adam broke the law from Aleph to Tau. That means all-inclusive. He broke all of the law when he did what he did. But then they write that Abraham kept the law from Aleph to Tau, from A to Z. He kept all of the law, and that's why then the Hebrew nation was chosen by God to be the favored nation. Then, because Abraham kept the law from Aleph to Tau, then God blessed Israel from Aleph to Tau, or from A to T, or from A to Z. And so what it's talking about is everything. And there is nothing outside of this. It was a complete disobedience. It was a complete obedience, and it is complete blessing. So, when Jesus introduces himself to John this way, he is saying, I am the complete way to God. Now, he'd already said that in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No Buddhist, no Hindu, no cult member, no atheist, no Christian comes to the Father but by me. No Presbyterian, no Baptist, no Catholic, no Methodist, I don't know all the denominations, but none of them come to the Father except through me. He is the complete path to God. No one can help him with your salvation. No one needs to help him with your salvation. Again, pardon me for saying it, but Mary cannot help Jesus with your salvation. The saints cannot help Jesus with your salvation. The Pope cannot help you with Jesus' salvation. I cannot help Jesus with your salvation at all. No one can, because Jesus is the Aleph to Tau. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the A to Z of your salvation. Let's go see some authors and see what they thought about this whole concept. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I hope now that you have your Bible and you're checking me on this and see if God really says this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised to be a follower of Jesus, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the entire law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the Jewish law, or the Muslim law, or the Baptist law, or any law. You have fallen from grace, the grace that Jesus supplies. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We are saved by God's grace through our faith. There is nothing to add to it. There is no prayer to add to it. You know, we certainly pray to God when we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, but there is no particular prayer that anybody has to say for us. There's no form prayer that we have to say. We go to God and ask to become His child because we have sinned, and He needs to cleanse our hearts. That's the Aleph to Tau. That's the Alpha and Omega of salvation, is the salvation that Jesus provided. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." What, the cross? No. All of His work on earth and His redemption that He provided for us. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing to add to it. Well, let's turn to Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I want us to hear what Peter thought about all of this. Because, again, many look to Peter as a founder of the church, and in some senses he was important to the beginning of the church. Well, let's see what Peter has to say about all of this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we are raised by Christ and with Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We are not kept by sacraments. We are not kept by church membership. We are not kept by baptism. We are not kept by our organization that we belong to. We are kept by God because we believed in Jesus alone. That is the only mode of salvation anywhere in the Scripture. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What, believe in what? We believe in Christ. What do we love? We love Christ. We don't love other people instead of Christ or more than Christ. We love Jesus. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I'm quoting Scripture there again. That Jesus is the only name, the only way to God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, that there is no form, there is no ritual, there's nothing that the church can do, any church can do, any group can do to save you from death. Verse 19, but you are saved with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are saved by His blood alone. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 21. We through Him, we believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God and God's work, not in any church's work, not in any man's work, in God's work. There is no one here in our church that trusts in what Casey can do for them or what the pastor of this church can do for them. We all trust in Jesus alone. Because why? Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation, and He's the Alpha and Omega of our hope in God. He is the only way to God. Well, chapter 2 and verse 5 of 1 Peter then, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We do not believe in a church. We believe in Jesus. We do not believe in baptism. We believe in Jesus. We do not believe in the Lord's table. We believe in Jesus. Now we go to church and we do all these things and we love them and we understand them and we treasure them and we promote them. We won't give them up. But we believe in the saving power of Jesus, period.
That's right.
Jesus taught, do we remember how Jesus told us to pray? He said, pray in this manner. Dear Pastor Casey, that's not how he told us to pray. Dear Grandpa, who is dead and gone and is sitting with Jesus, that's not how he told us to pray. He did not tell us to pray, dear Peter. He told us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We do not need anyone to go with us or for us before God. We go, we have boldness, Hebrews says, to go straight to the throne of God himself, by ourselves, for our friends, with our friends, but we go straight to the throne of God. The Bible tells us to. Why? Because Jesus' blood is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. We do not need anything besides him. And so Jesus is then the master. He's my friend. He's my Lord. In a sense, he's my servant. He's my king. He's my God. He's my mediator. He's my Savior. He is my Yahweh. He is El. He is Adonai. He is the captain of the army of the Lord. He is everything that I need. All of these things refer to only Jesus all the way through the Bible. And only the God-man could have been all those things. Jesus, then, is the Alpha and Omega of your life. Or at least he wants to be. A billion years ago, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit were sitting up there in heaven and talking about, you know, it'd be fun to create some friends. And one of them pointed out, well, you know, if we create friends, we're going to have to give them free will or they're not friends. If we give them free will, they're going to sin. And the other one said, you know, someone said, well, yeah, if they sin, then we're going to have some kind of a payment for their sin. And so they, you know, the Father and the Spirit both look at Jesus and he says, yeah, I can do that. And they said, well, you know, it's not going to be easy because you got to pay for all of their sin. You got to enter everything that they enter. And he said, yeah, I can do that. Mm-hmm. And they understood, they looked down through the centuries and they saw that Ross was going to be born. And he said, would you even pay for Ross's sins? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll do that. Amen. And Jesus came to earth, and he lived and died, and 2,000 years later, Ross was born. And Ross grew up, and he became a sinner. Amen, Ross?
Amen.
Amen. And there came a day in his life, though, when he understood that God had sent Jesus to die for his sins, and he accepted that payment of Jesus for his sins. Is that right, Ross? And so Jesus now lives in Ross's heart. And Jesus walks with Ross, and he protects Ross, and he lets Ross get himself into trouble, and he lets Ross have problems. But he walks with Ross until the moment he dies, and at the moment he dies, Jesus is going to accompany Ross into the gates of heaven, and he's going to say to God the Father, "Here's my friend Ross." And that's exactly then why Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is everything that we need. There's nothing we need beyond him. His purpose is only good, and he is going to get us to eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for leading us in this time and helping us to see these wonderful truths. We thank you for a Bible that changes our lives and changes our thinking and makes us brand new people when we accept the truths in it. Heavenly Father, if there's one who has never talked to you about their eternity, never gone to you and asked for forgiveness, Heavenly Father, work in their hearts and lives. Draw them to yourself that they may become your friend forever. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.